And that is Christ Jesus Lay in Death's Strong Bands, which is the hymn we're going to be taking a look at on this Tuesday, April the 15th, in the year of our Lord, 2014. And by the way, this is Passion Week, so we thought we'd bring a real passionate pastor on. Hi, Mark Smith.
Hi, Tom. How you doing?
Well, I'm doing pretty good, but how are you doing?
I'm doing fine. What do you think of this weather? Back to winter again, huh?
Well, it was snowing last night, so got my wife up at 2 to take the shovel out there and make sure everything was fine in the morning.
God bless Louise.
I do too. By the way, you're busy this week, aren't you?
Oh, yeah, busy week, yes.
Part of it is, how many services do you have altogether?
Well, I've got Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, and plus a funeral in there, too.
Oh, boy.
Yeah.
Okay. How many on Easter Sunday? Just one service?
Just one.
What time?
One service. 9 a.m. 9 a.m. We'd love to have anyone that loved.
Our church, St. Paul the Parish, isn't having a Bible study on Easter. Do you?
No, we're having an Easter breakfast instead.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. And so,
I don't know what that says about priorities, but
well,
it's just one Sunday.
One feeds the soul, one feeds the body.
That's right.
And so, once a year to feed the body, that's not bad.
Oh, and let me tell you, it's a delicious breakfast.
Is
oh,
it really?
Man, I'll tell you. Oh, boy.
But it's after the service?
It's after the service, right.
Okay. All righty. So, what time am I going to be? Oh, all right. So, let's take a look at.
We want to have enough for everyone, Tom.
Oh, okay. All right. I won't show up. Christ Jesus Lay in Death's Strong Bands is actually, the text was by Martin Luther.
Yes. The words are excellent, I'll tell you.
Oh.
They are excellent.
Well,
if you don't like the melody too much, the words really terrific. Solid.
A lot of people love the melody. The melody actually was written in 1524. And it was part in Geistliche Gesangbüchlein. So that means it was an hymnal, and we don't really know who the person was who did it, but it was edited in 1524, and it's in public domain. So why don't you go ahead and read the first stanza? Okay. I don't think we're going to get through all seven, but we'll see.
Okay. Well, the first four are excellent. Christ Jesus lay in death's strong bands, for our offenses given. But now at God's right hand he stands and brings us life from heaven. Therefore, let us joyful be and sing to God right thankfully, loud songs of Alleluia, Alleluia.
Now, those last words are finally sung because
yes, we've put off having those in any hymn or liturgy for the last weeks of Lent.
Yes,
we retired the Alleluia
during the season of Lent,
Transfiguration Sunday.
Yes. In fact, we actually had a banner where we took it out of the church.
Right. That's a great practice.
Yeah. And then it was part of the banner that came back in on Easter Sunday, the Alleluias. But I remember one time, I don't know how it happened, but we had a hymn that had one Alleluia in it, and boy, everybody was talking to me.
Yeah.
Was it Easter
once
already?
Once in a while, they slip in there somehow,
Oh, boy.
I mean, in fact, once or twice I heard a hymn on KFUO. They play such beautiful hymns, and there was an Alleluia in there somewhere, and I was going to kid one of the guys here.
Well, I have a question nobody's ever been able to answer.
What's that?
Do we count the Sundays as part of Lent?
Well, that we make a distinction. When we announce this is the fifth Sunday, we always say the fifth Sunday in Lent.
Yes.
As opposed to weekdays, they're always of Lent. So I always say, Sundays are like islands of Easter on
right.
the Sea of Lent.
Okay, you ready for my question?
Yeah, go ahead.
Why don't we do Alleluia's then?
Well,
see, I get the same answer. All he's doing, he's closing his eyes, he's shaking his head, he doesn't know what to say. Nobody does. I'm going to have to ask William Whedon.
Well, because
he should know.
I think it still reminds people, just in case they don't come to the Lenten service during the week, it reminds them we're still in the solemn season of Lent.
Yeah. For the Passion last Sunday, did you do Palm Sunday or read the Passion reading?
I explained to the people, no, we did the Palm Sunday reading.
No, you didn't.
Because, I've always heard one reason why they changed that to the Passion reading.
Right.
Is because sadly, too many people don't come on Good Friday.
And so they never hear the...
Right. And it's important that they get that emphasis, obviously.
But you ignored it. Okay.
No, no, I encourage them to read it on their own.
Oh, that's good.
And to attend Good Friday service.
And I think a lot of people were reading it on their own during your sermon.
Right. Probably.
So, let's get back to the text.
Yes, please.
What were these strong bands of death? What does that mean? Christ Jesus lay in death's strong bands.
Well, death couldn't hold him.
That's right.
You know? I mean, death could not hold him at all. He was dead. I mean, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He was dead. Make no mistake about it. When they pierced his side, water and blood came out. The blood had already coagulated, so he was indeed dead. Make no mistake.
More importantly than the symbolism of death's strong bands, the reason comes next. For our offenses given.
Yeah.
In other words...
Dead because we deserve the death.
I once had a sermon, who put Jesus to death?
He willed himself to die.
Yes.
He says no.
But who was responsible for his death? And a lot of people said the Jews...
Oh, no, we are.
Then some, the Romans, yes, we are.
Absolutely, we're all guilty.
Well, my final answer was the Father.
Okay.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because he willed Jesus to die. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane, right. Not thy will, my will, but thy will, etc.
But remember, Jesus makes that statement too. He says, no man take my life.
That's right.
I have the power to lay it down. But
he wasn't responsible.
Right.
Until he became sin for us.
Right.
Which is stated in the scriptures. A lot of people don't recognize, especially in evangelical circles where there's a lot of decision theology and a lot of them are still, you know, under the law, thinking that the more good you are, the better you have as a chance to get to heaven. You hear this all the time on television, that nonsense. They don't really realize that Jesus did not take away your sins on the cross in the sense that you no longer sin. He took away the curse of the law.
Right.
In the day that you sin, death is going to be the result.
And gave us his righteousness.
That's right. So now at God's right hand he stands and brings us life from heaven. This is really important to understand that that's his ascension. And in Ephesians, it talks about not only have we risen with Christ, but we also have ascended with him. Because you can't have a head without a body. So spiritually speaking, we are at the right hand of God because that's where Jesus is, and wherever Jesus is, that's where we are. And it really shows how ridiculous it is to pray to people who have already died to get to the right hand of God when we're already up there.
Mm-hmm.
That's why Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. Therefore, let us joyful be and sing to God right thankfully loud songs of hallelujah. That would be... You know, obviously Easter. All right, I'll read the second stanza. No son of man could conquer death, such ruins sin had wrought us. No innocence was found on earth, and therefore death had brought us into bondage from of old, and ever grew more strong and bold, and held us as its captive. And then we sing Alleluia after that.
Right, sure. All the stops are out on Easter morning.
Yeah, all the stops are out. Now, this is really important because even in the English, Son of Man isn't capitalized.
Right. That's right. This is not the Son of Man, Jesus. This is it's talking about no human being, no mortal man.
Yes, because that next line is really important. No innocence was found on earth. In other words, the only one who could die for the sins of another, number one, had to be a man, and number two, had to be innocent, sinless. That's why Revelation 5, my favorite chapter in the whole Bible, a strong angel.
Yes, mighty angel.
Yeah, is unable to open up the seals.
That's right.
Because he's not a human being. So who's there?
The Lamb.
The Lamb.
The Lamb is the only one who could open the seals.
From the tribe of Judah.
Right.
Yeah, and none other than Jesus himself. And he appears, in fact, I use chapter 5 of Revelation as an ascension text, because yes, he appears in heaven
right.
as a slain lamb.
That's right. It's like the other end of ascension.
Yes.
Other than the disciples saying goodbye to him.
Yes.
That's where he Revelation 5, that's where he ascends to heaven's high throne.
Right, and then he opens up the seven seals.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And only the Son of Man. And that phraseology, if you look in Ezekiel, Ezekiel is often called the Son of Man.
Right.
But in Daniel 7, there properly it's capitalized because it's the Ancient of Days on the throne, and he sends the Son of Man to earth to redeem it.
So whenever Son of Man is capitalized, that's talking about Jesus.
Right, right. Now, unfortunately, in the Hebrew and the Greek, there are the, you know, you can't tell capitalization.
Right.
In fact, if I remember, all the Greek was written in capitals, wasn't it?
Right.
Originally.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So,
now, how about in the New Testament when Jesus talks about himself as the Son of Man? Is that capitalized? I'm trying to think.
Yeah. Yeah. It okay. is. He talks about that particularly as the one who is both divine and human.
Yeah, that's his. It's his favorite expression of himself.
Yes.
Son of Man.
Yeah. It's just so ridiculous reading some of these liberal scholars who don't believe Jesus was God, and they say all this was put in by the apostles after he died. Yeah, Matt Harrison has a wonderful little essay in this Lutheran Witness official publication where he talks about that. He knows individuals who lived during World War I and World War II, and they can give you precise details of what happened on particular days. You don't forget that.
No.
And the idea that the apostles had the crucifixion messed up or that he didn't rise is really quite ridiculous. So as I often say, the scriptures, once God says it, that
settles it.
That's it. That is it.
The scriptures cannot be broken.
Nope. Would you go ahead with stanza 3?
Christ Jesus, God's own Son, came down, his people to deliver, destroying sin. He took the crown from death's pale brow forever. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
Stripped of power, no more it reigns. An empty form alone it remains. Its sting is lost forever. Hallelujah. Yeah, now that's powerful. Taking the crown off of death's
right.
pale brow.
And puts it on himself, the crown of thorns,
right.
and then defeats death. I really like that last part. Its sting is lost forever. Now, it's the 1 Corinthians 15 that talks about the sting. And what it mentions there is the
sting of death is sin.
Yes.
The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
The way I describe that is a lot of times you can be bitten by a mosquito. Big deal.
Right.
But if you're stung by a scorpion, big deal.
Yeah.
Now, you see, I'm going to be preaching on this pretty soon, but maybe I can mention it here, is the sting of death only applies to two parts of creation. For example, if a lion eats a human being, does the lion go to hell?
No.
No. In fact, it's very interesting in dealing with Noah's Ark, that not only were, eight human beings saved, but animals were saved.
Right, right. Oh, sure.
Who were sinful.
Well, the whole, all creation. All
that's
creation
right.
came under
had
the fall, curse of
fallen
sin
under
and
that. And that's kind of interesting that sin in and of itself doesn't send anything to hell. What sends you to hell is the
unbelief.
Sting of sin, the curse of the law.
The curse of the law.
I yeah. see. And that's what he took away because he became a curse for us. And all that one needs to do is trust in him that he did that. By the way, if you'd like to phone in on this hymn, St. Louis, it's 821-0850 and toll free anywhere in North America.
1-800-730-2727.
Verse 4. It was a strange and dreadful strife when life and death contended. The victory remained with life. The reign of death was ended. Holy Scripture plainly saith that death is swallowed up by death. Its sting is lost forever. Alleluia.
Reminds me of a title of a sermon that I saw.
Oh, what?
The Death of Death.
Really?
Yeah. Isn't that a great Easter?
No, the death.
The death is swallowed up by death, this says.
Once more, we get into what is very famous in Lutheran theology is paradoxes. And we're not talking about a paradox where boats are. We're talking about the contradictions that appear to be in the Bible that really are not. And so when it says death swallows up death, one does not understand it until you look at the whole context. And the first death is, of course, the death of Christ.
Right.
So why did he swallow up death? Because he fulfilled the curse of the law. And because he was God, he could take it upon himself for all people. That's why in John 3:16, for God so loved the
world,
yeah,
that he gave his only begotten son.
So that this verse 4, had you been at the cross, it was a strange and dreadful strife when life and death contended. I don't think we often recognize that that's what was going on the cross.
Oh, yeah.
A contention.
This was the watershed of history. It's the center of all human history is going on here.
What temptation did Jesus have on the cross that would have brought everything to null and void?
Well, he could have called on his angels any time, 12 yep. legions of angels, any time he wanted to, and turned the tables on his foes.
Yep. Let's go to the phone lines and speak with Herman. Herman, you're on.
Yes, thank you. Pastors, you talked about the capitalization in the scripture text. It would seem to me among the several circulating English translations that are available now that you have somewhat of a variation in capitalization of divine titles and pronouns, mainly for the purpose of often amplification so the reader can identify and follow the subject being talked about as Jesus, the triune God, the Holy Spirit, and it would seem to serve that purpose of clarity if it's not in the original manuscript, so to speak.
Yes, and a lot of times that is a emphasis of the editors and possibly also a theological conclusion that you would capitalize Son of Man, for example, when it's referring to Jesus.
Yes, I know sometimes that's helpful to readers, that so they kind of can keep the subject on track and focus as they read.
I sure appreciate your comments. Thank you so much, Herman.
Thank
God bless.
You.
Okay, and a great Holy Week for you. That's important. A lot of Bibles now no longer capitalize anything. Like if they talk about, and he went.
What they want to be perceived as being completely objective. Is that the idea, or what?
I'm not really sure what the motivation is. Sometimes, sometimes they may have a question as to, you know, who is he and this sort of thing. I know in the Bible study with James Veltz last week, it was talking about, and he told them, and he said, you know, sometimes it's not clear who he is and who
right.
them is.
That's right.
You know, so a real precise theologian, if there is an option. Now, sometimes it's obviously not an option, but when there is, then you would not be, you know, capitalizing it. So I like the capitalization.
Yeah.
For example, when I type out Lord, referring to Jesus in my sermons, how do you think I spell it?
Well, Adonai.
No. I'm not Jewish. What he's referring to is they would never refer to God, his name, and they would put Adonai in, which is another word for Lord. No, I capitalize it. Everything.
Okay, well, sure. You mean all four letters?
That's right.
Uh-huh.
Yes.
No kidding.
Yeah, because there is a word, Lord, in the Greek that doesn't refer to God.
Uh-huh.
But when it refers to God, like the Lord Jesus Christ, I always capitalize, L-O-R-D. Because if you notice in like the King James Version,
yes,
when they want to use the name of God, which is Yahweh, they hardly ever put it in there, and Jehovah is a wrong translation anyway. But they'll capitalize the word Lord. If you look closely, now the L is taller, but then
right.
the O-R-D
right.
are still the capitalization,
right.
small.
Right.
It's very interesting.
Yeah, that's what I've seen too.
Yeah, yeah. And so when they
talk in other words, sometimes the L is larger and the other letters are still capitalized.
Yes. Yeah. In fact, that's how the King James does it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So when it's not capitalized, it can be referring to false idols or other lords or.
I'm trying to think of that time. You know, when the blind man born blind
yes.
says to Jesus, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?"
Yeah.
Now, what does he use there? When he says, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe
in?" Well, I don't
him?
Have the King James in front of me, but precisely he should use what, small or large?
Does he believe?
No.
When Jesus tells him, it is the same person who is now speaking to you.
Then he believes. But not in this question.
But not when he asks him.
So the word Lord there
should not be capitalized.
That's right.
Okay.
In fact, we have even a problem that the blind man worships Jesus, but the term used there is also a term that you would bow down in front of a king or somebody more important than you, too.
Right.
So we're not really sure that at that point he was worshiping in the sense that this is God.
Now, how about the ESV, that version?
English Standard Version.
What do they do? Do they capitalize it like the, I'm trying to think, do they capitalize it like...
Here he's asking me a question, and he's holding the ESV in his hand.
How's that for putting you on the spot?
No, I can't reach it from here. So you look it up. Well, I read the next stanza.
No, go ahead. I'll let you read. Well, you want me to read it? I'll read it.
Okay, you read
okay,
it.
Okay, stanza what? Stanza?
Eight.
Stanza eight. There's no eight stanza there.
Number five,
okay. Here our true Paschal Lamb we see, whom God so freely gave us, he died on the accursed tree, so strong his love to save us. See, his blood now marks our door. Faith points to it. Death passes o'er, and Satan cannot harm us. Hallelujah. Now, there's a picture going back to the Passover plague
twice.
Right.
Number one, it's Paschal Lamb.
Mm-hmm.
And number two... Blood marks our door. You know,
sure.
That the
but.
Lamb. You won't believe this, but in the Post-Dispatch, this is the St. Louis paper, a rabbi was talking about the Passover. And you know what he said? That they killed the lamb which stood for the idols of Egypt.
Oh, boy.
I mean, are you ignoring almost all the rest of the Old Testament, let alone the New? As to,
the lamb represented the idols of
yes,
Egypt?
Yes, that's what he said in the paper. Yeah. I couldn't believe it. Because I've never heard that any other Jewish individual would say something like that. But we do know that the slaughter of the lambs, you know, and putting it out in the wilderness because they had our sin.
Right.
No doubt about that.
Yeah, scapegoat.
Well said. Mm-hmm. But the idea that... you can read that and not think of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world is just beyond us. But that's really important, that verse, as Pastor Smith pointed out. It is a Passover verse talking about that his blood now marks our door, and faith points to it, and death passes over, and Satan cannot harm us. So deliver us from evil is the Lord's prayer, and it really should be properly translated, deliver us from the evil one. And that's what happens, that we are delivered. I'll read verse 6. So let us keep the festival to which the Lord invites us. Christ is himself the joy of all, the sun that warms and lights us. Now his grace to us imparts eternal sunshine to our hearts. The night of sin is ended. Hallelujah. Now, let us keep the festival. What festival? What do you think it's referring to there?
Easter Day.
Yeah.
It says that in the next verse.
I know.
Let us keep this feast. Let us feast this Easter day.
Okay, read the whole verse then.
On Christ, the bread of heaven, the word of grace has purged away the old and evil leaven. Christ alone our souls will feed. He is our meat and drink indeed. Faith lives upon no other. Hallelujah.
And there I would say that is definitely... talking about the Lord's
Supper. Lord's Supper, of course, yes.
Yeah, so like Monday, Thursday, or Good Friday, do you have the Lord's Supper?
We have it Monday, Thursday.
Oh, you do? Yeah, well, that makes sense because it's the celebration of the institution
exactly.
of the Lord's Supper. So tell me, when are your services specifically? Maundy Thursday, is that?
7 p.m. at Good. Prince of Peace Lutheran Church, 8646 New Sappington Road. Yes, and Good Friday, same time, 7 p.m., and then Easter Sunday, 9 a.m.
Excellent. Because we're not going to be here Friday, they have special items, and I'm not going to be here Thursday. We're going to have a pre-recorded program. Tomorrow, Wednesday, we're going to have you phone in with any questions you might have on Holy Week, and we'll be glad to take them. That's going to be on the next Law and Gospel. So a blessed Holy Week to you, Pastor Smith.
And to you, Tom.
And tomorrow, then, we're looking forward to your questions, and you can email me also at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.